Amen. We have lots of blessings in which we can rejoice and thank God. I'm thankful for our two young people who got baptized today. Just the story behind the story. Once in a while, you know, not everything is perfect in a fallen world. The heater didn't work today. That was cold water. And I remember one time we had a baptism and we had a young person get baptized. And when they came up out of that water, they shot like a rocket. Right out, I mean, and those guys handled it really, really well. They will remember their baptism. And it was a beautiful picture, wasn't it? And sweet testimonies of faith in Jesus. I figure when they went down to the river, there were sometimes probably the water was cold too. I don't know if it's as cold as Michigan water though. Well, we have much to thank God for. And these two pictures that we remember today that God gave to us as teaching tools, long before there were printed Bibles and everyone could study in-depth doctrine, these pictures teach great doctrine. Baptism, picturing the once-for-all relationship when we accept Christ, that spiritually we're placed into Jesus. God now sees us in Christ, in His death for our sins, His burial, His resurrection. We have new life and we have eternal life. And so we practice believers' baptism once after conversion as a picture of that permanent union that we have, that we're part of the family of God. Then we also practice communion, and that's repeated. It pictures our walk with God by faith, that we enter the family by faith when we're born again and we receive Christ by faith. But we also now, as believers, need to daily confess sin in our life. We need to walk with God. We need to learn to live a life of faith. And so we have these two beautiful pictures that teach us and remind us about our relationship with Jesus. As we've discussed in the study of the book of Hebrews, we're all learning, aren't we? We're a work in progress. We're learning to live by faith. And we've talked about the fact that in a human sense, we all practice faith daily. When you drive down the road, we've talked about the fact that you trust that driver on the other side of the yellow line coming toward you to stay on his side of the line. You hope he will. You trust he will. You go to a plane and get on, and you have never met the pilot, but you entrust yourself to his skills. You take a prescription. You may or may not even know the pharmacist who filled it. Our faith is not a blind faith. We usually have some evidences that that person has certain qualifications, what we're experiencing, others have experienced before. But in a spiritual sense, we're learning to recognize that the God of heaven, who is spirit, the God we cannot see with our human eye, we do know by faith. We believe in Him. We see His revelation in creation of His eternal person and power and Godhead. We see in His Son Jesus the revelation of who God is. We see in the inspired Scripture truth that bears witness with our spirit that God is true, and there are moral absolutes. There are promises that we can trust. And so we're learning to walk and live by faith. Faith chooses to believe that God exists, that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And by faith, we are learning that we can be certain of things we don't see. We don't see heaven, but we believe and we know it's real. And we cannot see God, but we believe God is real, and we sense His Spirit in our spirit. Once we receive Christ, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Remember reading the testimony, I believe it was of Wesley, of how he had studied Scripture, and then the day came when he said there was this inward witness in his heart that my sins have been forgiven, that I am a child of God. And that's what the Bible talks about. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And how we long for each person to know that assurance based on Scripture and based on a real personal relationship with God through Christ. Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to Hebrews 11:23. We've been looking last week at the life of Moses. And in these seven verses we're going to look at today, last week we focused on the first five verses, by faith, by faith, by faith, Moses. Today we're going to focus in on the last two verses, by faith. And the two we're focusing in on fit very well with our communion time, which we'll be partaking in just a few moments. And so follow along, if you would, in your Bible in Hebrews 11:23, the context is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has commanded the killing of all the Jewish baby boys of those Jewish slaves, 2 to 3 million of them, there living in Egypt. And so we find that context, and now watch the faith of Moses' parents and of Moses expressed in verse 23 and following. Five times you'll see the word faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Now, Moses' parents and Moses himself illustrate to us the importance of faith decisions in life. Decisions that look to God for direction, not man and the culture. Through their God-honoring decisions, the world and even our lives today have been blessed by how God worked through Moses and through his family. We talked last week about the fact that decisions determine direction in your life. And direction determines destiny, where you end up. So decisions are really important. And last week we focused in on families. Families being godly families and leading our children, our grandchildren in the right direction. And the fact then that Moses came from a family of faith and he became a man of faith. And it made all the difference. Today we want to take the theme of storms. Foundations of faith for the storms of life. Because even once we come to faith, there will be storms in our life. And it is faith in God that will sustain us. And so let's look at two kinds of storms today. The first one is this. Trusting in the blood and pardon of God, Moses chose by faith to trust salvation in God's blood sacrifice and redemption. Look at verse 28, the storm of death. Through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, the context here is this. The storm of death is a reality. We all know that. It's hard to talk about it, but it's important to think about it because it's true for all of us. The storm of death. It's a storm we'll all have to face. Physical death. Every person born has an expiration date. We don't know if it's short or long, but we all have an expiration date, don't we? Our physical bodies are mortal. From the day that Adam sinned and brought sin into the world, human bodies die. We read it in the paper. We find it in our own church family. People of every age die. Children die. Teenagers die. Adults die. Sometimes by illness, sometimes by accident, sometimes by violence. Ultimately, everybody's body will wear out and will die. So the mortality rate is 100%. And it really is only scriptural wisdom that would recognize the most foolish thing you and I could ever do is to put off being prepared to meet God. How foolish that is. Because it's inevitable. We will stand before our Creator. The wisest thing you'll ever do is to prepare to meet God. Well, hard-hearted, self-sufficient Pharaoh, it's hard for a rich person to come to faith because they can meet all of their temporal needs often by money or many of their needs. And Pharaoh had so much, so he followed the natural bent of human nature. He was proud, self-sufficient, and he had gone now through 9 different plagues that God sent to show God's power, to show God's glory as being over and above all the glory and power of the most powerful human being on earth, the most powerful nation at that time was Egypt. Rather than humble himself, and soften his heart toward God, even in the face of severe plagues that God was using to get his attention, he repeatedly hardened his heart and he said no to God. He wouldn't accept God's word or God's provision. Now, as we all are created in the image of God, we recognize we have intellect, we have emotion, we have will, we have volition. And yes, we can make our own choices, but we cannot choose the consequences of our choices. God has already established that we will reap what we sow. And so the Bible warns us in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We're foolish just to go our own way and live our life in our own wisdom. And in God's grace and mercy, God gave Pharaoh one opportunity after another to soften his heart, to listen to God, to obey God, to humble himself. You see, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Well, the 10th plague was the maximum. It was the plague of death. And death has never been conquered by any powerful being on earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose from the grave. And so it took the storm of death to conquer Pharaoh's will. But even then, it was only a temporary submission. There wasn't a godly repentance. There was a temporal repentance over the circumstances. And so it was on this 10th plague, the 2 to 3 million people that God had spoken to Pharaoh through Moses and said, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. He refused. It was 400 years since Joseph went down into Egypt, and he was favored, and the children of Israel were blessed. But now, 400 years later, under this Pharaoh, they were in slavery. And this Pharaoh was calling for the murder of all the little baby boys, the Jewish boys. Well, this Pharaoh now, who had called for the death of innocent little ones, he would now face death in his own family. And he would see how really powerless he was before the holy God of heaven. God shared his plan with Moses, and Moses shared the plan with the Israelites. It's found in Exodus 11, verse 4. Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go through into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn beasts, even the animals. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Well, you know what? That's exactly what happened, what God said. He sent his death angel to go through the land of Egypt. And every home that didn't accept God's provision of the blood sacrifice, the protection that came by applying the blood of an innocent substitutionary lamb on the doorposts and on the lintel of their home, the death angel entered in where the blood was not applied. And the problem of our own human propensity is that we tend to doubt God's word. Adam and Eve did that in the garden. They doubted, you shall surely die. Oh, no, we won't surely die. God won't surely, in his holiness, punish sin. And so they doubted and they disobeyed God. And, of course, that doubt and tendency to disobedience has carried on to this day. And it's in the human heart. We don't have to teach our children to doubt God or to disobey God or to disobey even our human authority. It is in their bent because it was in our bent, and it's passed on from generation to generation. This is true spiritually. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. None of our children had to be taught sin. It came by their nature. Well, physical death is still a reality for everyone. It's a reminder to us of the seriousness and the consequences of sin, but there's something far worse than physical death, and that is spiritual death and eternal death, to be separated from God eternally. And when you think about it, we all have storms we must face. The wise person prepares and listens to God. Man brought sin into the world. Man's only hope then would be that God would provide a way of forgiveness, a way of reconciliation with the holy God of heaven. And God did that. In his graciousness and his love, he provided a way that he planned from eternity past and unfolded throughout the pages of Scripture. He made a way of forgiveness by faith, in trusting in his provision. And so we don't have to die eternally. We don't have to die spiritually. We don't have to be separated from God. God's made a way. Well, what is that way? Well, his provision is the sprinkling, cleansing, forgiving, pardoning blood of God's substitutionary blood sacrifice. It's a theme that goes all through the Bible. Some call it the scarlet cord. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find it woven throughout God's revelation by all the different inspired writers of Scripture. Notice again in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. See, God's way, the only way of forgiveness, has always been by faith. And it's faith in the substitutionary blood sacrifice. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The price for sin is death, to be separated from God. God's justice and holiness calls for that. Everyone will die physically. But we don't have to die eternally. We don't have to die spiritually. Praise God. He made this way for us to be forgiven, to spend eternity with him in heaven. To be with Christ is far better, the Bible tells us, than any day here on earth. Yes, even our bodies, because of the redemption of Christ, where he died for our sins on the cross, he went into the tomb, but he didn't remain in the tomb. He arose. So even our bodies will be resurrected. The victory of God over death is complete in Christ. That's what we're celebrating here today. We're reminding ourselves of what we have in Jesus. Well, when Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, what did God do? God shed the first blood. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3:21 that he clothed them in skins. They were vegetarians up till this time and after this even. And so it was that God, to provide skins, shed the first blood as a picture that there must be an atoning for sin. God spoke then directly through Moses, through the prophets, through the apostles. Today we have the inspired writings in words of God through the prophets and the apostles. God has spoken. I hope you prayerfully read your Bible every day. Man doesn't live by bread alone. We live by the Word of God. Our faith is sustained through Scripture. I hope it's a priority for you to read your Bible daily. I've been really encouraged to just hear of one person after another who's made it a priority to be reading their Bible daily and listening to the voice of God speaking in their heart. Well, God taught this principle throughout Scripture. The only way of forgiveness and salvation is by faith in God's provision, not our good works, not our righteousnesses, but the blood of Jesus ultimately would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures. So it was in Exodus 12, verse 21, at God's instruction, Moses called the people together, the elders, and he said, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts, and none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. This was the provision of God. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And you will not suffer the destroyer to come into your homes to smite you. So here was God's picture way back in the Old Testament of protection and deliverance by the shedding of the blood of the innocent lamb. That picture continued throughout the whole of the Old Testament, given to Moses in the worship system where innocent lambs were shed and the blood of the innocent was shed as an atonement, a payment, a covering over of sin until Jesus, the perfect lamb, would come and remove sin. The prophet spoke of it. Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, you know that beautiful passage in Isaiah 53:4. He said this, speaking of the coming Messiah Jesus, surely he hath borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God's holy wrath would come down on his own holy son. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we're healed. So the context here is spiritual healing coming through the sacrifice of Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God, hath laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. Our sin and the payment of it was placed on Jesus on the cross. He took my place. He took your place. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So Jesus, the coming Messiah, he is the Lamb of God, foreshadowed by all the animal sacrifices throughout the Old Testament and the Bible. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and out of judgment, which is exactly what happened. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. He would die in our place. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. That's exactly what happened. He hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He had no sin of his own. He was dying for ours. He was the substitutionary atonement, the blameless sacrifice. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That was what it was all about, an offering for our sins. He shall see his seed. Having died, he will resurrect. He will see what he has accomplished in the lives of those who come to faith and follow him. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He died, praise God, he arose, he paid the debt, he sets us free when we believe in him from the penalty of our sin, and then he comes into our lives in a relationship where he enables us to overcome the power of sin as we walk by faith one day at a time. So remember this now, in this picture of the Passover, it wasn't enough even to shed the blood of the lamb. The lamb's blood had to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintel of each home. And so it is in each of our lives. It's not enough to know about Jesus. There's a need for you to personally trust Jesus. There's a need for that blood to be applied by faith in your life. You've known about him, but have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? That is the question we each must ask before God. And the wise person prepares to meet God. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and recognized he fulfilled all of the prophecies. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter, a Jew who was trusting in his own Jewishness and all the good things he could do and all the following of all the commandments. He put it in 1 Peter. He said, we weren't redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. And Peter went on to say that your faith and your hope might be in God. So we're saved by faith. The need for faith in our lives. We all need faith. Lord, as the man said in the Bible, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to be saved by faith. Lord, I want to learn to live by faith. So notice in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Moses chose to take God at his word. He just did what God said. He took God at his word. The blood has to be applied individually. Have you applied the blood? Have you believed? Have you repented? Have you personally called on Jesus? If not, trust him. Call on him. Make it personal. Come into a personal relationship with him. Have you ever given witness to somebody and just found them hardening their heart like Pharaoh? Just keeping on in their own sin, going their own way, refusing to repent, refusing to soften their heart. That's what happened with Pharaoh. Let my people go. Let my people go. Resist, resist, resist. Moses just kept announcing the message. He just kept faithful, pointing to truth, Pharaoh. Well, that firstborn did die. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. His firstborn died. The blood wasn't applied in his home. The sprinkling of the blood was a foreshadowing of the picture of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sin, to die for our sin as full payment. Notice this then, that the blood is sufficient for all, but it's only efficient where applied, where it is received by faith. That's your responsibility, is to call on God, humble your heart, ask God for saving faith, a heart of repentance, and believe and turn to him. Well, Moses and the multitudes were protected. How? By believing and taking God at his word. And forgiveness comes by the shed blood, the sacrifice that God required. And he sent his son as the ultimate fulfillment of that picture. You know, I'm reminded over and over of the tendency of human nature to pridefully say, God, I can do this myself. I've shared with some of you recently, I was on an airplane and I talked to a nice guy named Mike. And I just asked him what he was trusting in to get him to heaven. And he just was sincere as the day is long. You know, I'm a good person. I just try to help other people. I try to treat other people the way I would want to be treated. He obviously hadn't studied the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments make it clear as we really look at the depth of them, honor God first before everything else. Honor your parents. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't even covet. That when we look at the law, none of us are perfect. We all miserably fail. But Mike had no sense of guilt. He had no sense. He was in his own mind righteous before God, though unrighteous before God. And so he was lost in his sin and lost to his lostness. And I had the privilege of talking with him and asking him, could I share with you my study of the scripture, what I've come to believe God teaches? And he said, sure. And so there on that plane, we just spent time going through the gospel of our lostness, our need for Christ. And you know, it was like, it was Mike was hearing it for the first time in his life. He thanked me for sharing. He wanted me to write down some verses and pray for Mike. The seed's been planted there. But how will people know if we don't share? That's God's plan. He causes we who have believed to be commissioned to be his witnesses. We're to tell others. And we're to sometimes tell them news they don't want to hear. I don't want to hear I'm a sinner. But you know, you are a sinner. And the good news is God's got a solution. And so God calls all of us to share this good news, to say yes in our own life, to committing by faith, to trust Christ's blood sacrifice, repent of our sin and be saved. And that prepares us for the storm of death. We don't have to fear physical death because we can know that to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. And we can have that assurance of eternal life in Christ. Are you ready for the storm of death? If not, get ready. It's real. And the earlier in your life you prepare, oh, then it allows your life to be invested in living to God's glory. Now, the second storm, just quickly, I want you to think about is this. There's another storm. You need to trust Christ's pardon and his blood for the storm of death. But you also need to trust in the book and the promises of God. Moses chose by faith to trust in God when facing impossible circumstances. Look with me again at verse 29, the storm of the Red Sea after deliverance out of Egypt. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. The Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. Now, it must have been really intimidating. They come out of Egypt, set free. Finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. You can leave. And they all left. 2 to 3 million of them. They come and their backs are up against the Red Sea and they look up and they see Pharaoh changed his mind. He's sending his soldiers to take us back. Free labor is something he's not going to give up easily. And they say, what can we do? And in a moment, a lot of the Jewish people who had the faith to come out of Egypt now were struggling in faith, of living their faith. It's a reminder to us that once we're saved, as it were, we come out of Egypt. We trust Christ as our Savior. It doesn't mean there are no more storms in life. God is teaching us that even as believers in Christ who are forgiven and on our way to heaven, there are going to be storms in life. There are going to be some difficult things. There are going to be some circumstances that just look impossible. That's what the Israelites were facing. And so it is, they cried out to Moses when they saw this happening, and they said, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? And Moses pointed them right back to faith in God. Here's what he said in Exodus 14, verse 13. Do not fear. Stand still. Stand still. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you. While you keep silent, God's going to take care of you now that you've committed your life to follow by faith. God is not going to desert you now. We need to be saved by faith. We need to learn to live by faith. And so in difficult times in our lives, they will come. It's inevitable. We need to quiet our hearts, look to God, look to his word and his promises, lean on the promises of God, just like you leaned on the pardon through the blood, lean on the promises through the book. Trust God's word. That's why if you're reading the Bible perfectly daily, your faith will be buoyed up daily. You don't wait for a crisis to draw near to God. God is speaking through his word. In that day, God spoke directly to Moses and the prophets. Today, he's given us the full completed scriptures of all the New Testaments. We look to God to hear his voice through the scriptures. Read it, memorize it, hear it, study it, apply it. in your life. The pardon of God comes through the blood, faith in the blood. The peace of God and the power of God come through faith in the promises of God. What are some of those precious promises? You could quote them, and we could take time right here to call them out by the hundreds. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, the Bible is just packed with precious promises. And the growing believer is learning to live by faith, trusting those promises daily. Well, Moses and God's people trusted. They trusted and obeyed. Look at verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. See, in answer to prayer, God made a way of escape. Moses lifted up his rod and God parted the Red Sea. Those waters stood up like perpendicular walls. And God gave a dry path through the midst of the sea. It was a miracle sent from God. God is all-powerful, sovereign God. And those Israelites still had to step out by faith. How did they know that those walls wouldn't come crushing down on them? How did they know that the path would take them all the way across the sea? They had to step out by faith, but they did. And that's what God calls us to do. We're thankful for the grace of God that saves us and gives us a home in heaven. But we're learning to trust the grace of God to carry us through the paths of difficulty, the storms of life. God wants us to live by faith, to walk by faith. I'm so thankful for Ed and Jennifer Childs and their daughter Madeline, wonderful members of this local church that we all love dearly. As you know, Ed has been battling cancer, and God has kept him here for quite some time beyond what the doctors thought. Last week on Wednesday, February 28, surrounded by his family, Pastor Paul and I had the privilege of actually just being there at the very time that Ed took his last breath here on earth. And I am so thankful because my mind went back to the time when he accepted Christ as Savior. And today at 3 o'clock, we'll have a victory service for Ed and his family to encourage them as they have the funeral here at Calvary, and everyone's welcome. And it reminded me a few weeks earlier, Cheryl and I had visited out at Ed's home, and Jennifer and Madeline reminded me that on that night, about 9 years ago, when we came out to the home, Ed chose to put his faith in Jesus. He chose to call on Jesus and ask Jesus to be his Savior. And what a joy that was to see that full circle. Ed came to faith in Christ. He went home to heaven believing with faith in Christ, surrounded by his family. It was a wonderful testimony, and this family's been a testimony of their faith, because it hasn't been an easy path for them with cancer. It's been a process, and yet through it, they've kept trusting God. They've kept trusting God and found God faithful. Well, once we trust God, once we trust Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. And we can trust God. We can trust him for his pardon, but we can also trust him for his promises. And then finally, notice this, that the Egyptians disbelieved. They disobeyed. And they defied God, and they were destroyed. It's a warning to us in verse 29, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. So in contrast, the Egyptians had no command to go into the Red Sea. Their command was to let the children of Israel go free. They refused God. They chose to presume on God, to disobey God. Once the Israelites safely reached the other side, God brought those huge walls of water crushing down on the Israelites. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God is holy. He is just. He will punish sin unrepented. And so your sin and mine, they'll either be paid for at the cross, or we will be responsible to a holy God for them personally. The same God who brings judgment is the God who brings mercy and grace and peace and hope to those who will believe. And so let me encourage us all. God loves you. He loves you so much. Christ stretched out his hands on Calvary and proved that love. He demonstrated that love. And let me encourage you. Christ died for sinners. And as we come to partake of the communion, these elements can't save you, but Jesus can. He's pictured in these elements. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I want to just urge you, as we partake of the elements in a moment, remember, ponder this. Do this in a meaningful way. Decision determines direction, and direction determines destiny. If you have not applied the blood in your own personal life by faith, humble yourself. Come before God, as we'll have a time of prayer right now, and say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I desperately need the risen Christ to save me and forgive me. And call on God. Call on Jesus to save your soul today. And then let me also encourage us this, that we need to be intentional about not only receiving Christ, but about living by faith. That Moses made important decisions by faith in his life. And all of us, whether young or old, we're making decisions. We're making decisions of the priorities in our life. How we'll live our life. What our vocation will be. Who our mate will be. Where we get our education. How we will serve God. Will we be identified publicly in believers' baptism as a follower of Christ? Will we be identified publicly as a member of a local Bible-believing church? Will we use our gifts and talents to serve ourselves or to serve God? We're all being tested, as it were, every day to live a life of faith. And this is a time for us to rejoice, we who have believed on Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of the blood, that I'm cleansed by the blood, that God accepts me in Jesus. And then to cry out to God for power through the blood of Jesus to live a holy life, to live a godly life, to live a life that honors the Lord. And then to say, Lord, here's my life, take it and use my life. Empower me through the Holy Spirit to live to the glory of God. As we go to prayer, I'd like you to just do business with God. You don't have to come through a preacher or a priest. Jesus is the risen high priest who's there at the right hand of the Father. And when you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, He, your high priest, takes your requests and makes them acceptable to the Father. And I would just urge us, even right now, we're going to bow our heads, have a time of prayer. And whatever it is the Holy Spirit applies to your heart from the truth we've seen in God's Word today, just say yes to God, whatever it is. If you need to repent and receive Christ, if you need to take that next step of faith and obedience, if there's some unconfessed sin in your life, some hardness of heart that's come in, confess it, forsake it, let it go, and obey the Lord in a life of faith.